Greetings once again, everybody. Bless you, bless you. One of the great things that's come out of this season is that it's forced us to think about core aspects of what we do as a church. When we talk about what our church does or what a church does, we can sort things under sort of features of our mission. We've said sharing Jesus, growing together, and serving others is who KBC is. It's who we are and what we do. What we do are all expressions then of those themes. It's been spectacular to hear from you as I've been talking with people over the last weeks about how certain things that have been established as part of our congregational life over the years have come to the surface and are a part of your experience now. Helping out at the food cupboard, we have people doing that kind of thing. The devotional leadership in the mornings and on the band app, all of those things are fruit of things that have grown in the life of our church over time. Small group life is another one. I know many of your groups have continued to meet in new ways, and even as we're thinking about what might be coming over the months ahead, there's this question about what will our small group life look like? And I know some of you are thinking you'll incorporate your online times as part of your rhythm for your small group life. I was talking with somebody that I wondered if they might need some food dropped off or some other kind of support. And when I offered that, they said, oh, no, our small groups got us. And that was really a delight to know that that's already a part of how we function and that all those things have continued really well through this last season. There are some things that have been planted in the past, the fruit of which is caring for us now. And I hope that you're getting to experience that. One of the questions for me as we've been going through this time is about Jesus' core commission to the church. We are called to go and make disciples of Jesus. We're to develop people who are committed to living the Jesus way in every area of their lives. And we're seeing the fruit of the past, like I said, come to the surface in really amazing ways through this time. But as much as there's delight in seeing that flourish so well, we still need to be thinking about how we keep doing it in this new season. How do we grow disciples? How do we do discipleship while we're under these conditions of social restrictions and complications? What is it that helps you grow as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus and his way of life? We could just punt the question. We could stall things until we get back to whatever it is that will feel like the most convenient form of normal. But I think we're all being given an opportunity to grow here, individually and as a church. And we've talked about this as pastoral staff while we've been navigating this season. You know, Doug had been prayerfully thinking through what some sermons could address over this next season to come as we go into the summer. And so he gave me a list of passages that he'd sort of prayerfully come to over time. Passages about the good news according to Jesus. Jesus, for example, opens blind eyes. Jesus satisfies thirst. Jesus offers a yoke of rest. And I wasn't sure, as I was reading through them, I was trying to sort out the growth side of things. How do we do discipleship? Does this help us do that? I felt this grow disciples theme, and I was praying about it. How does the good news of the kingdom, Jesus opening eyes and satisfying thirst and giving rest, how does that fit with Jesus growing disciples? Doesn't growing disciples mean that what I should do is talk to you about the seriousness of your commitment as a Christian, the serious work of being a disciple, calling you to take it seriously, to assess honestly where you're at with Jesus, and to lean into whatever will help you grow. I wasn't sure how they all fit. And so I was praying about it and trying to put it together. I asked God for direction, what he thought would be good. Shouldn't we aim our sermons more specifically at people growing in this season? And this is what the conversation with the Lord was like. The Lord said, growing is right. What helps you grow, Bob? I find that when I'm having these kinds of conversations with him, this is something that's been growing in my Christian life. Quite often he asks a question that makes me have to stop. And so I had to think about it. What helps me grow? Well, people, Lord. People help me grow. I wrote down people, Lord, situations, and time. And all this that we're going through, I know this stuff will affect growth in me. The Lord said, yes, Bob, look at Doug's list. So I did. I looked through the list of scriptures that Doug had passed on to me. And at that point, I just wrote down, yes, Lord, just while I'm looking at those. And God said this to me. He said, don't you want to give people good rest, Bob? And I said, sure, yes, Lord, I wrote down. And the Lord said, all right then. Growing doesn't feel like good news. It is, he said, but it doesn't feel like that to people. They need to grow, he said, but that comes from a context naturally, not from something you'll say to them. Talking about me will set a good context. My good news causes growth, Bob. Boom. The Lord saying, my good news causes growth. It's not just the things that we'll say to you as preachers. It's in the context of doing this, talking about Jesus, that he will say things directly to your spirit. And that's the desire of our heart for you, that as we're talking through things all the time, but maybe especially through this next season, that he will speak to you and his good news causes growth. The things Jesus says to us lead us to grow. And so as I was praying with him, and I had to sort of stop there and sit with it for a bit, he led me to the parable of the sower. Of course, right? I mean, the parable tells of this farmer who goes out to sow new seed, and the seeds end up in four different situations. You'll know he's talking about the word. In the parable, he's talking about farming practices from that time. And you may know this, but farmers in that day didn't quite do what we do. They didn't make, you know, rows and put things in. In their day, farmers would walk about a field just scattering the seed. And then whatever plowing you do churns it all up. In the parable, we're told that as the seed is scattered, some lands on a path, some on rocky ground, some among thorn bushes, and some on good ground. And four different things happen to those seeds wherever they land. The sand on the path, it gets eaten by birds. The seed on the path is eaten by birds. The seed on the rocky ground, it can't get a good root. The sun causes it to wither. The seed among the thorns, it takes root, but it's choked out and it dies. It's only the seed on the good soil that grows and bears fruit. The passage read for us today is the only account we have where Jesus is explaining one of his parables in this kind of depth. And we want to pay attention to that. It's neat to see when Jesus explains the parable. One of the first things we notice, he doesn't actually mention the farmer. He just starts with the seed. And he says that the seed is the message of the kingdom. Now, we clarify in our teaching here all the time what Jesus is talking about when he mentions the kingdom. The kingdom, we say, is the fact of God being in charge, and the coming of God's kingdom is like God taking charge. You've heard me talk about that, I'm sure, many times. And if you've been under our teaching at KBC, you'll know I use an illustration often to try to make it more clear. It comes from my schoolyard experience. During recess, if things were getting dodgy, and you were trying to avoid a bully, the end of recess was great news. It was a big relief. Our teachers would come out into the schoolyard with their handbells, and they'd ring the bell, and that meant you were going to be okay. As soon as they came out and rang the bell, the beating stopped. And the kids, the bullies, victims alike, all get in a line and are ordered and are safe. Why? Because the teacher took charge. Came out and rang the bell. The rule of the teacher, if you will, the kingdom of the teacher, came with the ringing of the bell. In the same way, Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. The coming of the kingdom is good news because it means that God is going to take charge of all things. And we need him to do that. We need that around us, and we need that within us. And so Jesus says here, that the message of the kingdom, that God is going to take charge, comes to us like a seed that will plant in us. A word, the establishment of his kingdom brought by whatever he says, will plant in us and his rule will begin. But the seed has to be received into the soil. For some people, the message of the kingdom is just like seed on a sidewalk. It just doesn't go in. Jesus says that some people hear the message, but they don't understand it. And we want to watch here. We're not talking about whether they're clever or educated or intelligent enough. The understanding we're talking about is not some purely rational comprehension of spiritual data that Jesus is trying to dispense. We know that for sure because in the parable's explanation, the birds in the parable figure the evil one who snatches away what Jesus says was sown in the heart. The comprehension isn't just here, it's here. In my first church, some of the folks there had been able to do education up to about grade 8, but many of them hadn't been able to continue on past that. Just a couple of them had. And I was teaching through Romans once on some complicated theology, and as we're going through Romans, there were these ideas that mattered to me. I really wanted to make sure we talked about. And I assumed that this group of folks who hadn't had the benefit of a lot of education really wouldn't know much about what the Lord had to say about being saved by faith. I thought I'd have to make theological explanations. And I learned very quickly in that room that their education mattered not at all. They understood the Lord's grace and what it meant to trust Him by virtue of their lives and experience in ways I hadn't even begun to understand yet. They understood it better than me because the truth of what the Lord had to say to them had planted in here, and they'd lived through difficult things in their lives oriented by the seed that was planted in them. That's what we're after for growth. When we talk about discipleship, about a person growing in Christ, about developing a mature follower of Jesus for every area of their life, we're not just talking then about knowing religious facts. Sometimes when we talk about Christian growth, of course, we think about studying information. We have Bible studies. And because of how we've grown up in the modern world, there's a huge risk for us that we'll treat what Jesus has to say to us as things we think or agree with. Information to be learned, memorized, and recited. But for discipleship to happen, for us to grow, for me to grow and be more like Jesus, the world, for it to grow, the word of Jesus needs to penetrate our hearts. It needs to penetrate our hearts. The idea of God taking charge has to reach somewhere in my heart and soul. And that is the hardest place for His word sometimes to reach. It's especially so in our culture. We're so capable. We're so educated and competent. We handle all kinds of things that the world throws at us. My thoughts, my will, my wealth mean that I can ignore the things that Jesus wants to plant in here that would let Him take charge because I'm busy doing it, being in charge, having a good grip, holding on and doing all the things myself. His word comes in. What do I need that for? We know what we want with our lives. We have the ability to plan a pretty good outline of good things for our families and our future. And then here comes Jesus speaking to us, and He says He wants to take charge. And it's not just a non-Christian that'll say no. That's why these other situations are described as Jesus is explaining the parable, the rocky ground and then the rising of the thorns. These are people where the message of the kingdom does land and begin to take root. But that's only the start of the process of growing. Something else can go wrong. And so there are two threats to us that we want to pay attention to, threats to our growth. The first, with the rocky soil and the rising of the sun, warns us about fair-weather Christianity. Things look like they're going to grow at the beginning when the person first hears about Jesus and what He wants to do with their life. But then Jesus says comes trouble or persecution. Things look like they're going to grow, but then all these things go wrong. And though the heart stirred when the message of Jesus first came, the person begins to turn back under pressure to their own strength or capacity or cleverness to try to work things out and navigate the problem or the dangers of the world. And what God wants to do in their life can begin to die. We want to pay attention to this. Later on in the New Testament, when the disciples faced persecution, the story's in Acts 4, they had to pray together under a difficult time. And when they prayed, they did not pray for the danger to go away. The disciples prayed instead this way: "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders." Those are signs of the kingdom. "All through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." In the face of danger, they dug down their roots into what Jesus was calling them to do and what they'd seen him do, what he was calling them to be, and what he was asking them to say. And so the first risk to Christian growth is danger. The second risk to Christian growth is the cares of this world. And this one gets right at where we're at. The seed roots and grows, but it finds itself among thorns, and then it gets choked out. And that brings us to today. The worries of this life are all around us. Disease, political division, racial tensions, violence, economic damage and risk, collapsed businesses, retirement plans and dreams. I know for some of you, many of these things have been the story of your whole life so far, but this season has just brought a lot of them together at the same time, put them right in front of us at the same time. And the fact of these concerns, these threats from the world, these pressures, they can threaten our Christian growth. The danger can make us put our head down and focus in on whatever we think we have to do to just get through the next problem, to get to the other side of the danger, or to win the argument, or to get political power or influence. You know, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Philippi, they were at a hard time, and so was he. From an experience of Paul's own suffering and his own hardship, this is what he said to them: "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. Even as I," he said, "am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. All of the concerns of the world around Paul and the people in Philippi, and yet Paul is giving them pictures of holding firmly to the word of life so that they can shine in the world like stars in the sky, right amidst all the concerns they face. That is what Christian growth looks like. The message of the kingdom received means a life given over entirely to his control. But you won't give your life over entirely to his rule if you haven't received what God has to say to you as good news. The gift of this season is that it's revealing true things about us and about what's actually going on with the word that's been planted in us. One of the chaps at our denomination, Dallas Friesen, had a great comment a few months ago. He said that what was going on seemed to be magnifying everything. It is a kind of revelation. If our marriages are weak or vulnerable, if what's going on in our home life is difficult or complicated, this season may well have magnified that, and you may be facing it more up front. On the other hand, too, if things have been well and healthy and strong, if your roots are deep, this has revealed that that's the truth, and it's magnified the degree to which you have been growing in Christ. If there's good things under the surface, they're going to show. And if not, well, that's going to show too. The good news is that growth is still possible. This can happen for you. Not the kind of growth that will make you powerful or that will make you better at being right. Not the kind of growth that will necessarily impress other people or make everything work out the way you want it to work out. We're talking about the kind of growth that will enable you to go through a season like this somehow yet more stable, more spiritually healthy, more alive, more ready to take on whatever it is that God sets before you to do. That is possible. You're too tired to take any of that on by yourself. No plant pulls itself up out of the ground or uses its leaves to beat away thorns or thistles. What plants actually do is send their roots down deep into the secret places under the surface. Jesus refers to what's going on with him as the mystery of the kingdom, the secrets of the kingdom. They lie below the surface of what the world can see. That's where the seed of the kingdom was sown in the first place. And we need our roots to go down deep. It's ironic, isn't it? A plant can only grow higher if its roots go deeper. That's how we grow. And Jesus does it by his word. And so we're going to talk about him. Over the next weeks, may all the good news of Jesus just wash over you. That he gives sight. That he quenches thirst. That he gives rest. And all these other things that he does. May that word saturate the seeds planted long ago in your life. Or if they're new, may it stir them into the growth that you've been hoping for. May his good news nourish your roots then and your stems so that they can withstand whatever's to come. The Lord is taking charge, and what he has to say to you always accomplishes what he intends, if you'll receive it. His word accomplishes what he intends, and so he speaks to you rest. He speaks to us sight. He speaks to us refreshment and even new birth. He speaks to us life. That's how his kingdom works. May this summer be a summer of good news with Jesus for you. And may you grow. The Lord bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sometimes it's been so hard to hear your words. We've been so busy with our own thoughts that inside us has been just so much noise. And we ask now in the moment that I'm praying and that people are listening to you and praying themselves, that you'd quiet all the other thoughts and voices and noises so that we can hear you. And that over this next season now, you would speak the things that cause growth. Would you take up that work? Would you guard it? Would you be the one to pull back thorns and saturate the soil and enable us to grow the way you've called us to? And Lord, we ask that everything we do as a church would set the context for your growth. Help us to be faithful to you in this. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.